Now the theme for this evening is going to be Thomas, and Thomas doubting that Jesus has rose again. So this is the first reading. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus performed many of the signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Right, I think we'll have the second reading after the next hymn. Yes, that one. We'll have it after the next. Oh, no, we'll have it now. Sorry, you put it on. Yes, sorry, Bill. Okay, sorry. So this is from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, the theme of this message this evening is what you read about from John, raising doubts. Everybody has doubts sooner or later in their lives. And we're going to step into the shoes of one of the disciples, Thomas, best known for his doubts. Perhaps that's a bit unfair, because he was a loyal disciple and a very brave man. All of us can identify, or at least empathise, with Thomas's doubts and questions. Well, what is a doubt? Well, I looked this up in the dictionary and it said, it can be an undecided opinion, to be afraid, to hesitate or distrust. Imagine what Thomas would have felt like when he heard the disciples telling him that they'd seen the Lord. Now, upon hearing the news of Jesus' apparent resurrection, Thomas could have kept silent and just gone with the majority. He could have faked excitement and faith while secretly harbouring his doubts, and letting them turn into unbelief or even resentment. Thomas is honest about his doubts and says to the other disciples, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe." He's quite definite about that. Thomas was brave and chose to speak out. He may have felt awkward about expressing his doubt so publicly, but he decided to be honest and authentic anyway. Doubting well takes integrity and courage, because we don't go with the flow, we go against the flow. He probably wasn't the only one to have doubts, because we read in Matthew 28, when they, the disciples, saw him, that's Jesus, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. So Thomas wasn't the only one. As the author Brian Zand comments, their doubt didn't disqualify them, their faith. And our doubts don't have to disqualify our faith. Sometimes doubt is a doorway to a better faith. We have to acknowledge and recognize our doubts. It's the first step to grow spiritually. Doubting well means traveling along a road by which we may be met and led to the truth. The Bible has several examples of people who might have had doubts and had questions. We read in Genesis chapter 15 about Abraham, one of the patriarchs, one of the founders of the Jewish nation. In a vision, God promises Abraham safety and a great reward. And Abraham says to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, what good will your reward do to me since I have no children?" The Lord promises Abraham that he will have a son who will inherit from Abraham. So Abraham asks the question, "Sovereign Lord, how do I know that the reward will be mine?" He has a doubt. But later on in the chapter, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham, and everything is fulfilled as the Lord said. Because when God says something, his word is truth, and it always comes about. It wasn't only Abraham that had doubts. His wife Sarah did as well. We read in Genesis chapter 18, that three visitors come to Abraham's camp. Some commentators believe that they were the Lord and two angels. Abraham offers hospitality and food to his guests, and one of them asks about Abraham's wife, Sarah, and she's in the tent listening. She's sort of eavesdropping, really, behind the tent flap. One of the visitors says, "9 months from now, I will come back, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." Amazing news. Sarah heard this and laughed and asked, "Can I really have a child when I am so old?" But the visitor repeats his statement. Sarah is afraid and denies that she laughed. She doubted, in other words, but it all came true. And of course, she had a son, Isaac. Now, another Old Testament hero is Moses. Now, Moses killed someone in Egypt and fled. And he worked for his father-in-law, Jethro, looking after sheep. But the Lord had another way of life for Moses, ready and waiting for him. So the Lord carries out a miracle, the miracle of the burning bush. And he speaks to Moses from the burning bush and says that he has seen the suffering of the children of Israel in Egypt and is going to rescue them. And the Lord says to Moses, "Now I'm sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of his country." Moses is afraid and answers, "I am nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Another thing he says, which is recorded, that he was a very poor speaker. But the Lord goes before him and says, "Well, I'm going to send your brother Aaron to speak on your behalf." So that's no excuse. Moses has serious doubts about his ability to do this. But the Lord went before him with great power and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we still regard Moses as one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. Now, if you read Psalm 10 in the Bible, it's headed "A Psalm for Justice." And we do not know who wrote it. But the author, however, has doubts and fears for the future. And verse 1 reads, "Why are you so far away, O Lord? why do you hide yourself when we are in trouble? Later on in the psalm, however, in verse 14, the writer has come to terms with his doubts and writes, but you do see, you do take notice of trouble and suffering and are always ready to help. So we were not the only people to have doubts. People in the time of the Old Testament did too, 3,000 years ago. Sometimes people can think that if we have faith in God, then we will have no questions. But faith and doubt need to work together. When we have faith, we need to believe beyond what we can see. Sometimes that will mean asking questions, like Sarah, Moses, and Thomas asked questions. Healthy living things don't stay the same. They grow, change, and adapt. It's one of the laws of nature, adaptation to the environment. As we go through a life of faith, God will be at work refining our beliefs. If we never doubt or question, we will never be open to the changes God wants to bless us with. Thomas is a good example of someone whose beliefs changed for the better through doubt. As a good Jew, he did not believe that a person could be raised from the dead this side of the end of the world. At least if it was true, he wanted to see the proof. Thomas was the type of person who said what he felt. He was honest about his questions and didn't hide them. We shouldn't push down our doubts. Instead, we should doubt our doubts. Hold them up to the light and hold them up to God. Allow God to take us deeper. Jesus doesn't reject Thomas for doubting. He comes with the proof that Thomas asked for. And Thomas, true to his character, immediately allowed Jesus to transform his thinking. He obeys Jesus' instruction, admitting that the time for doubting this belief is over. We may not have all our doubts removed. We may not be able to see the answers to our questions straight away. But having doubted well, we are then invited to take a step of faith and to choose to believe deeper in Jesus. Sometimes doubts are like shadows on a dark path. If we let them stay on the periphery of our vision, we can start to get quite scared about them. However, if we address them head on, go and look at them, we might discover that they're not so scary as they seem. When we look at our doubts directly, their power diminishes. German reformer Martin Luther is credited with the following saying on the topic of temptation. You've probably heard this before. You cannot prevent the birds from flying in the air over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. What Luther writes about birds over your head, about temptation, can be seen to apply to doubt as well. Just as with birds over your head, the presence of doubt in our lives is outside our control. They just come into your mind from nowhere. We can simply acknowledge our doubts without any sense of guilt or shame. Our doubts may even be an indicator of our high regard for the truth. Serious doubts about anything means we take it seriously. Letting doubts take root in our hearts can lead to cynicism, pessimism, and unbelief. Just like we can keep birds from building a nest in our hair, we have the responsibility not to ignore our doubts, but to acknowledge and confront them. Instead of letting the birds build a nest on our head, let them lead us to a stronger faith. We may want to seek an honest conversation with a friend. Most importantly, however, we need to know that our doubts can never disqualify us from approaching God. As we see in John chapter 20, Jesus does not shrink away from Thomas, but as soon as Thomas professes his doubt, Jesus turns to him, and he will turn to us as well. There is a big difference between acknowledging doubts and letting them rule us. Instead of giving in to doubts, we can think about the comforting words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus confronts and reassures Thomas and says in John 20, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is reassuring for us now and for all the Christians since Thomas's time. In a similar way, when it comes to our relationship with God, we have to live by faith and not by sight, because we haven't seen him, but we still believe in him. This can sound like a bit of a concession, a lesser version of the real thing. After all, who would choose faith instead of certainty? Who wouldn't rather have those real life encounters with Jesus? And yet Jesus seems to opt for believing over seeing, because that increases our faith. Doubts can often cause worry and anxiety. The Apostle Peter has something to say about this in his first epistle, chapter 5. "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Worrying has often been compared to sitting in a rocking chair. Well, it feels that you are doing something and there is some movement, we're not actually getting anywhere. As someone once said to their pastor, "I've had a lot of worries, pastor, and most of them have never happened." So many times our worries and doubts can make us spiral around certain thoughts again and again. We spend hours in what if land without ever arriving anywhere or achieving anything. This is because it's much easier to entertain a thought than to put it on trial. There is great comfort in this well-known extract from Peter's letter when he encourages us to cast our anxiety on Jesus. We need to tell him about it, whatever it is, to present our worries, our doubts, and our questions directly to him. However, Peter doesn't just stop there. He follows that exhortation with a further encouragement to be alert and of sober mind. It's a good thing to share our anxieties with Jesus, but we're also called to be alert, as the devil is always looking for a way to bring us down. The Apostle Paul puts it another way, as he writes to the Corinthians, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we need to take control of our thought lives and refer recurring, worrying thoughts to the Lord. The worries and doubts and questions that help us in the rocking chair can become an easy target for the enemy's attack. Paul and Peter encourage us to get out of the rocking chair and to bring it all to Jesus. Next time a doubt or a worry crosses our mind, rather than hitting the repeat button, let us make its case just once. We can even do this out loud by speaking to a friend or to ourselves. We can even write it down on a piece of paper and look over it. In expressing our doubts, our burden becomes lighter, and bringing our concerns out of the darkness into the light often makes them seem smaller. Have we ever doubted our doubts? Whatever doubt swirls about in our mind, can it actually hold water? Instead of letting the doubt or worry get bigger and bigger inside us, let's bring it to Jesus. Whilst this might not instantly resolve our doubts, it opens up a new pathway for peace and reassurance. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And I'd just like to reread a part from 1 Peter 1, just verse from 3 to 9, because there's so much in this. "Let us give thanks to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. This fills us with a living hope, so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you, who through faith are kept safe by God's power, the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Be glad about this. even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while, because the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested, so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, even though you have not seen him. And you believe in him, even though you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, which words cannot express, because you're receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him. There's so many positive things we can take from this wonderful passage. In verse 3, we're told, give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should do that every day, because this makes all the difference to our lives. This shows God's great mercy for humankind, and this fills us with a living hope. Nothing can spoil the inheritance which God has promised for us in heaven. We are reassured that the doubts and worries that we have at the moment will not be there forever. The trials we go through in this life purify us for the life that is to come. We are resurrection people. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that we will be with him one day. We love him and we believe in him through faith, even though we cannot see him at the moment. Now, somebody wrote this, well-known person. I had a dark moment. How many of us have said that? These five words capture the internal agony of a popular female celebrity during the COVID-19 pandemic. Adjusting to a new normal was part of her challenge. Pulling out of the downward spiral included sharing her struggle with a friend who cared. We're all susceptible to tumultuous hours, days, and seasons. Valleys and hard places aren't foreign, but getting out of such places can be challenging. In Psalm 143, we hear and are instructed by David's prayer during one of the dark times in his life. The exact situation is not known, but his prayers to God are honest and hope-filled. And he states in verses 3 and 4, the enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. For believers in Jesus, it's not enough to acknowledge what's going on within us to ourselves. We must earnestly come to God with prayers. Our dark moments can also be times for deep prayers, seeking the light and life only God can bring. Now in Philippians, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests for God. He wants to hear everything, big and small worries. People are anxious about many things these days, for families, natural disasters and wars. But in the middle of all these worries, the good news is that many people cling to this verse that says, do not be anxious about anything. Furthermore, those same people encourage others and themselves to present every request to God in every situation. This mindset doesn't ignore life's problems, but is one of thanksgiving. The verse that follows this says, and the peace of God, which is beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. Somebody once said that Christians can travel about with a bubble of peace around them in the world, in a tumultuous world, but we have a bubble of peace. People in general probably need to worry less and trust God more. I need to tell myself this because I am a world-class worrier. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says the seed fell into four types of soil. Here is one of them. The seeds that fell among the thorn bushes are like the people who hear the gospel, but they start worrying about the needs of life. They follow riches and all kinds of other things. So the message gets choked out and they never produce anything. One of the things that keeps God's word from working effectively in our lives is worrying that God won't take care of us. But we are told in Scripture that God will never leave us or abandon us. We have that promise. Peace and happiness come from trusting God for what we need. If something is right for us, he will provide it. And if it's not, he will give us something better. Amazing things happen when we meditate on God's promises. Our worries shrink, our minds are reprogrammed, and we enjoy life more. And in Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. When we're worried, we need to unburden our souls to God. And the psalmist says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, as a command there and a promise. The extent to which we consciously lean on God, drawing strength from him, is the extent to which we can lower our anxiety levels. Many of the psalms begin with David crying out to God for help. How many times have we read a psalm and David is in dire trouble and he's calling out to God? He's calling out to God for help, but the psalm usually ends with him rejoicing because he's opened up his heart to the right person and he has hope. To quote a well-known pastor, the more we pray, the less we'll panic. The more we worship, the less we worry. Because when we're worshiping God, praying, or reading the Bible, we don't have time to worry. Our minds are filled with something else, better things. If we're anxious about the future, we need to stop and remind ourselves that two of God's names are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. No matter where we're going, God is already there. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, the sheep hears his voice and he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It's quite different in this country. The sheep go before the shepherd because they're bullied along by a dog. But in the Far East, it's the shepherd that leads and the sheep follow. And although sheep all look the same to us, to a shepherd, they're all individuals. And to other sheep, they're all individuals as well. So they all know each other and they all know the shepherd. How do the sheep get to know the shepherd's voice? Because they spend time with him. So when we spend time with Jesus, we hear his voice. Also, Jesus goes before us, which means as long as we're moving forwards, God can direct us. Every time we reach breaking points, it's a test. We can either give up or persevere to victory. Long-distance runners use the expression hitting the wall when they're exhausted and feel like giving up. They know if they push through the pain, they will get their second wind and it will carry them over the finish line. When it comes to everyday living, we can walk according to the unchanging principles of God's word or by our own constantly changing feelings. When we live by God's word, we have stability. When we live by our feelings, it can be like riding a roller coaster. One day we're up and the next day we're down. God wants to bring us into emotional maturity, and this calls for a daily act of will, choosing to do things God's way rather than our own. Once this becomes a habit, life will get easier for us. Why would we let every emotion that surfaces in our life dictate the direction of our day and decide our responses? Proverbs 4, verse 23, sums up the right attitude. Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of life. It's the thinking that provides the feeling, not the other way around. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, capture every thought and make it obey Christ. In other words, if a thought doesn't line up with God's word, we mustn't give it a voice or a vote. We need to be led by God's word. And Philippians 4 also says, think about things that are worthy of praise. Think about what is true, what is wholesome. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden of paradise where they had everything they needed to be happy. But they focused on the one tree they couldn't have. God they couldn't have, and of course there was dire consequences. God miraculously divided the Red Sea, guided the Israelites through the wilderness, and provided food from heaven each day so that they would never go hungry. For a while they appreciated it, but soon forgot what he had done for them. General Robbie Risner of the American Army described the 7 years he spent as a prisoner of war in a Vietnamese prison as the essence of despair, but he survived by prizing off the cover of a flood drain in his cell and spotting a solitary blade of grass, the only piece of colour in a colourless world. Risner called it a blood transfusion for the soul, and he began each day in prayer, lying on the floor with his head down this drain or near it, focusing on that single blade of grass. Like Risner, we need to choose what to focus on. God lifts us above our circumstances and gives us a place in the midst of them. Most of this is about faith. And there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, which encapsulates faith. It says, to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for and to be certain of the things we cannot see. It's not a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does. Faith means trusting in God in all circumstances and believing in him at all times. Amen.